Nemo ascendit, nisi qui descendit. None shall ascend except he who descends. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. There could not have been a worse time, it would seem. They had spent 3 years with their loving Master, and as late as the night he was betrayed a little more than 40 days ago, they still had not fully understood who he was, what his mission was, what celestial graces he offered to them. More than 40 days have passed since the night of the Last Supper and its mysterious discourses at last. They do indeed see him in a new light. They know that the Son of Man is truly also God the Son, that he who was dead has now risen to die no more. As St. John Henry Cardinal Newman laments, however, known so late and lost so soon, they had barely come to know him, and now they were already losing him. Could there have been a worse moment for his departure? The fury of a world which is not only does not understand God the Son of Man, the mission of love he has come to accomplish, but a world that will do everything in its power to extinguish the divine flame that shines brightly in the hearts of the apostles of Jesus Christ. That world is prepared to persecute, to put to death the very witnesses to the resurrection of God the Son. At this moment of supreme trial, when it would appear to human eyes that his disciples need him now more than ever, our Lord ascends into heaven, flying from their sight. He, known in truth so late, recognized at last as God the Son, having just now finally been known, is lost to them and to their sight. Cardinal Newman imagines what thoughts must have crossed their mind as their Savior perhaps mournfully led them out to Bethany, where he would be taken up to heaven before them. How every moment of his earthly life and ministry, the many miracles that had prophesied such great facts of our spiritual life, giving sight to the blind, foretelling our faith, the resurrection of Lazarus, foretelling our new life in him, how these moments passed before them, all these moments that they had seen so poorly and now finally, but lately, understood so clearly. What thoughts of regret must have crossed their minds? These 3 years, they realized, had been moments of incredible grace, but graces that they had often misunderstood. And now they see their Lord and God, our Lord, our God, so clearly in the light of the eternal day, inaugurated by his rising from the dead. Just now, as they understand him, he prepares to depart from them. Sadness indeed that so great and eternal a good would be lost to them. And yet, the sacred text of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, on the contrary, in the face of all that human prudence would tell us, that they worshipped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Far from sadness, far from despair, far from the fear that we would naturally imagine to be in their hearts, the regret that saintly cardinal had said, the regret of knowing him so late and losing him so soon, instead, their hearts are filled with great joy. Whence comes this joy that the world cannot know and cannot take? It is the joy of possessing the one true good, of seeing the love of our hearts return in heaven in triumph, in glory, to reign forever from the right hand of the Father. And as the angels warn us, he will come again in similar majesty to take us with him, that we might reign with him forever. The joy to know that he, the love of our hearts, has attained to the perfect victory that is his by right. For we must recall that charity, true love, the highest form of love, rejoices in willing good for the one whom it loves. What greater love and joy could we know, therefore, than to know that the bridegroom of our souls, our King and our God, reigns eternal in heaven above on this day, having ascended in triumph, conquering death by death, that he, for whom and through whom we were made, has returned in victory to his heavenly Father. What great lesson for our Christian souls! A generous and Christian heart rejoices in the triumphs of Christ, but rejoices also in the triumphs of our neighbor. It is a greedy and selfish heart that is saddened at another's success. If we believe as we do, if we confess as we must, that we form one mystical body in our Lord Jesus Christ, then the profit of my neighbor is my own. His wounds are my own. To the former, all of my joy and gratitude, to the latter, all of my help and prayers. Yet this same Savior has promised us that if he leaves us, it is also to prepare a place for us. By our baptism into his death, resurrection, and on this day his ascension, we have been joined mystically and eternally to him in the Church. That same mystical body of which St. Paul so eloquently writes in his epistles to the Colossians and the Ephesians. We are no longer ours, but his. His victory is no longer only his, but ours. He is the head of that mystical body, and on this sacred day, he enters in triumph merely as the firstborn of all creation, but to prepare a place for his brethren, his co-heirs, for us. His joy, therefore, is indeed our joy, and we may and should, like the apostles, return to the holy city, praising and thanking God in the temple, worshiping him day after day. It is joy and gratitude that must fill our hearts at this triumph, yes. However, victory, his victory, is also a victory that we must reproduce in our earthly lives. Why has Jesus Christ merited so glorious a triumph as the one we celebrate on this day? St. Paul writes to the Philippians, Jesus humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross, for which cause God also hath exalted him and hath given him a name which is above every name. As he entered this world, as St. Paul reveals in his letter to the Hebrews, his first action, his first words, that first great priestly action, was to give himself entire to the will of the Father. His life, his earthly human life from that moment, would be an unceasing hymn of praise to God the Father in every action, one by which he would give himself entirely to God's loving providence, to his holy will. And so that the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ would be the perfect divine instrument for the salvation of our souls. There was no obstacle in the mind and heart of Jesus Christ, no obstacle to all that God the Father had predestined for him and through him for us. Among the testimony gathered for the cause of the canonization of St. Therese of the Child Jesus of the Little Flower, one of her fellow Carmelites remembered the saint advising her, saying, "You won't be able to practice virtue," she used to tell me. "You want to climb a mountain. The good Lord wants you to descend. Descend to the bottom of a fertile valley, where you'll learn to despise yourself. You want to climb. The good Lord wants you to descend." How often are these words of St. Therese so true of our own lives? By our projects, by the imposition of our will, we so often imagine the ways that we might grow before our own eyes, before the eyes of men. We imagine for holiness what is indeed merely a veneer for our own self-will and pride. We wish to climb. The good Lord wants us to descend. Here indeed one of the true lessons of the Feast of the Ascension. Our Lord Jesus Christ ascends into the highest heavens, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty on this sacred day, precisely because he has descended so low. He has merited so great a triumph, so high and eternal a rest, not by accomplishing his own will, not by seeking his own, but by accomplishing, completing that first act of abandonment that set the program and rule for his entire sacred life. Sacrifice and holocaust you have not desired, but you have given me a body. Here I am, Lord. I am come to do your will. These are the words that Jesus uttered in his heart as he entered this world. His life, death, and resurrection would be nothing other than the sustained harmony of that sacred intention. None can ascend who does not first descend. We want to climb a mountain. The good Lord wants us to descend. To descend to the bottom of a fertile valley where we will learn to despise ourselves, as St. Therese says. What could this hard saying mean of this great little saint? What the little flower could mean that we despise ourselves? It is indeed a hard lesson that comes again and again upon the lips of the greatest of the Church's mystics. We must, however, remember the words of our Blessed Savior in the Holy Gospel according to John. He said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falling into the ground die, itself remaineth alone. But if it die, if it bringeth forth much fruit, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world keepeth it unto life eternal." The truth is, our vocation to enter into the very life and love of the Holy Trinity, to follow where our Lord Jesus Christ has gone on this sacred day, it requires of us much suffering. It requires that we take our cross and follow him, that we deny ourselves and love him, that we detach ourselves from everything in this world that is not him. Not that we do not love those who are near to us, not that we are not prudent with that which Providence has entrusted to us, but that our hearts on this sacred day have gone to be with the Sacred Heart, and there they must remain, never again to be seduced by anything in this world, that our hearts might always be fixed there where we are called to rise. Remember the words of our Blessed Savior, "There where our hearts are, so also will our treasure be." Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.